preparation to a woman with a familiar spirit in chapter 38, when he saw the Philistines that were getting ready to fight him. And we saw in the meantime, David had been living with the Philistines because of his fear of Saul. And last time we looked at chapters 29 and 30, we saw how God got David out of that situation that he was in. And the Philistines complained. King Saul sends David away. And then David discovers an Amalekite attack on Ziklag, the city where he and his troops were staying. And God helped him rescue his people and share the spoils. And now we come to this final scene in the book where Saul dies. And so I'm going to begin by reading this chapter here. 1 Samuel chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So we see the death of Saul here, and the battle started here, and we see how Israel was at a disadvantage, and we see they were fleeing from the Philistines, verse 1, and then we see that Saul and his sons were there in battle. I think at this time it was kind of common procedure for the king to lead in battle, perhaps made the soldiers fight a little harder if they saw their king leading them into battle, and so Saul is right there in the battle. And then we see that Saul is wounded by an arrow. One of the archers hit him. And he's not dead when he's wounded. And so he has this armor bearer that he asks to go ahead and just kill him. He doesn't want to be tortured by the Philistines. He's probably afraid of what they're going to do. He even says, verse 4, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. And so he asked his armor bearer just to kill him. You know, the armor bearer probably would have been kind of like the Secret Service protecting the president. The armor bearer is there, probably has that duty to protect the king. And he won't do it. Maybe he is afraid. It says he doesn't do it because he is afraid. And maybe he's afraid what would happen to him if it became known that he was the one that actually finished King Saul off. And what would happen in that case? And so Saul goes ahead and takes matters into his own hand. Verse 5, and he falls on his sword. He kills himself. And then we see how the Philistines celebrate that victory. Verses 7 through 10, Israel runs away when they see that Saul was dead. And then the Philistines go ahead and they get Saul's head, and they pass the head around to different cities. They put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, Remember, that's one of their gods at one of their temples there. They hang Saul's body on the wall of Bethshan. There's a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 10 that tells us that they also put his head in the temple of Dagon. And so what are they doing? They are honoring their gods for this victory over Saul. They think that, you know, their gods have made them victorious over Israel's God, over Jehovah God. And so they are, honoring their idols. They're worshiping their idols because of this victory. The passage I mentioned, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, a parallel passage. I think I referred to it maybe last time. But it tells us what was kind of going on behind Saul's death in 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles, I'm in 2 Chronicles, chapter 10. And verse 11, verse 10 tells us that they put his armor in the house of their gods, fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And then in verse 13 it says, "So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse." So that verse just reminds us, well, we already know to be true, that Saul's decline, Saul's demise, was because of his acts of disobedience. It was because of these things that the Scripture mentions here. His disobedience, his asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit, not inquiring of the Lord. And so that's what's going on behind the death of Saul. We see the details of how it unfolded. But we see the consequence for Saul's disobedience here in this chapter. Then in verses 11 through 13, we're told how valiant men rescued Saul's body. Verse 11 again, "When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. They took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." So there's some men there in Israel from Jabesh-Gilead. That is a significant place because if we go back to when Saul first came to be king, this was one of his first acts of leadership, was to go and rescue this town, Jabesh-Gilead, from the enemy. And now it seems these men in this town are perhaps motivated by that memory, and they go and they want to honor Saul's body, and they go to some trouble to get Saul's body and to bury the bones ultimately. And we see perhaps they were thankful for that part of Saul's life. So what can we learn from that? In chapter 31, I think as we look at Saul and how he died, we should be ready to die. We should be ready to die an honorable death. Should be ready to die an honorable death. You know, how did Saul die? he killed himself. This was suicide. He did die that way. He died in a little bit different way from his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua. They died valiantly. They died in battle. And Saul, on the other hand, he takes matters into his own hand and he kills himself. What should he have done? What should he have done? Well, he should have committed his death to the Lord and faced the danger that he was so afraid of with courage and confidence in the Lord. He was afraid of what the Philistines might do to him. And that's ultimately why he killed himself, because he was afraid. And so, as we look at that, we ought to be ready to die whenever the Lord says that it's our time to die. And we ought not to take it into our own hands and commit suicide. We don't need to fear life if we are trusting God, if we have God with us. We don't need to be like Saul and fear what's going to happen to us and try to escape that. And we need to be ready to die honorably. Let God decide when it's our time to die. You know, Saul thought it would be close here, and he may not have been right. There may be times when we think, I'm going to die, and it's not quite the time yet. And God still has more time for us. But ultimately, our death is in God's hands. And we see it's not right for us to take that into our own hand and to determine our own death there. So be ready to die honorably. And then as we see what happened to Saul and what the Philistines did, I think there's a reminder for us to be concerned about God's reputation. I don't know that Saul thought about the consequences of his decisions in his life. Did he think about, in his disobedience, in the different steps of disobedience, and his going to seek out this woman with a familiar spirit, in his refusal to carry out God's order of killing the Amalekites, did he think about the reputation, the shame that that would bring upon the people of God ultimately? Okay, we see what was going on here. Because of Saul's actions, it ultimately resulted in the dishonor of God's name. And so I think we ought to think about that and the decisions we make. Will that decision result in honor for God or dishonor for God? Will the world come to magnify God, or are they going to come and magnify their idols? You know, the world, obviously, they have the same idols as the Philistines have, but they have their idols that they worship. And what's going to happen because of the decisions that we make, is that going to cause other people to look to God or to look to those idols that they continue to worship? Our choices have consequences. And so I think we can see the lesson here to be concerned for God's reputation. Now, there's another part to this death. So turn the page to 2 Samuel chapter 1. And we see the report that's given of Saul's death. So let's look at that. The report that's given to David. 2 Samuel 1 verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day, that behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for my anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. So we have another report here of Saul's death. And David hears this man come and report what happened, the death of Saul and Jonathan. And he wants to know more information. Verse 5, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And so the young man tells this story. And, you know, he happened to find Saul leaning on his spear. He's not yet dead. He claims Saul saw him, asked him to finish him off. And he claims to have killed Saul and put him out of his misery. And then he claims to have taken the crown and bracelet and brought them to David. Now, the question is, how does this fit with what we just read in 1 Samuel 31? It's possible that it could fit together, that this is sort of a parallel account, and maybe there's some details we didn't get in chapter 31, and this maybe did actually happen. He didn't, you know, he fell on the sword, didn't all the way kill him. And then this man comes along, this Amalekite, and Saul asks him, and maybe it did happen. Now, it's also possible that this man was not telling the truth, this Amalekite. It's also possible that this man, you know, was kind of coming along after the battle, looking to see what treasures he could find, what, you know, what things he could steal. And lo and behold, he finds the body of Saul. And he takes the crown, he takes the bracelet, and he makes his way back to David. Maybe he hopes that if he tells this story, that David's going to give him a prize, an award, and he's going to be honored because he was the one who killed David's enemy, Saul. And so, which one is it? I'm not sure exactly. Maybe we tend to think the second option, maybe just thinking that if he made up the story, David would honor him. But we find that David does not honor him at all. In fact, he's very sorrowful. He mourns because of this news. And then David actually kills this Amalekite messenger. He confirms that he is an Amalekite. He rebukes him for destroying the Lord's anointed. And then he commands his servant to kill him, verses 15 and 16. Now, that may seem a little bit strange to us, but we need to remember that God had already given the command for the Amalekites to be killed. And that was the command that Saul did not fully obey. And that was one of the steps that he took that brought him to his demise. And so David actually was being obedient to the Lord in doing this. So what can we learn from this report? Well, we need to recognize that it's no honor to assist somebody in killing themselves. There's no honor in helping somebody to kill themselves. That's what this Amalekite soldier claimed that he was doing. Well, I just helped him out. He was not going to live, so I killed him, finished him off. You know, we in our culture we hear more and more about the concept of assisted suicide, and how it's just sort of a compassionate thing to do to help somebody to kill themselves. After all, that's what they want. You know, they want to kill themselves. And so let's just prescribe them some medication to help them do that. Or they have these suicide pods. You know, I've seen that in a different country. I forget what country it was on the news. But just get in the pod and you can commit suicide. And some company is manufacturing these pods. But we see here in the scripture that here's a man who supposedly, anyway, helped somebody kill themselves. And what did David think of that? He was not impressed by that at all. That's not something that we should give any honor to. David considered it a crime to do that. And then we also see just the importance that we maintain a right attitude towards our enemies, even in their demise. Maintain a right attitude towards our enemies, even in their demise. David seems to know the truth of Proverbs 24, 17 and 18, which says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." You know, David was hunted down by Saul. He was pursued by Saul for something like 10 years. His relationship with Saul was rocky at best. And yet we see at the end, when Saul finally comes to his demise, David mourns. He guards his heart about what happens to Saul, about what happens to his enemy. He recognized, it seems, that God could see that. And God cared about David's attitude towards Saul. And the same is true for us. You know, we need to maintain a right attitude towards other people. Maybe they don't like us for some reason and something bad happens to them. We need to make sure that we care for them before the Lord as a person, and we're not rejoicing when thine enemy fall, as Proverbs 24:17 says. And then we come to the last section here that we'll look at tonight, and that is the lament that David gives for Saul and Jonathan. David writes this song, this poem, that is a lament, a lamentation in light of the death of Saul. So let's look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, 'The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished?" So David writes this poem, and he wrote it to be taught, evidently, verses 17 and 18. It seems to be that he's ordering this to be used by others, perhaps these children of Judah. The use of the bow, it's possible that that bow is a musical instrument, and this song was perhaps used along with that. And it was recorded in a book of Jasher. That is a collection of poems and songs that commemorated great events of Israel. Obviously, not part of the Bible, is referred to in the Bible. And he wanted this to be taught to others. This was a teaching tool. He had something that he wanted others to recognize as he composed this song. And we see that it is a lament of honor and respect. We notice that David shows respect for the country. The theme of this kind of expressed in verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? You know, it wasn't just the loss of one particular person or several people in Saul's family. David calls it the beauty of Israel. Saul's death was a public loss. The country lost strength. The mighty have fallen. And we see David, as he composes this lament, he is showing respect for the country, showing respect for the monarchy, for the position of king, as he thinks of Saul's death. He shows respect for the reputation of the country. Verses 20 and 21, he is saying not to tell it in Gath or on the streets of Ascalon. These are Philistine cities. He can't think of the rejoicing in the Philistine areas. In verse 21, he pronounces a curse upon these areas, on Gilboa, because Saul was slain there. He's showing respect for the reputation of the country. And then we see that David honors the good about Saul. David honors the good about Saul. Now, obviously, David would have known Saul's faults. David was acquainted with those. He was almost killed because of Saul. But in this lament, we see that David, he covers over the faults, and he honors the good about Saul. He was mighty in battle with his son Jonathan, verses 22 and 23. From the blood of the slain and from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. The sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. We see that David acknowledges Saul brought stability and prosperity to Israel. Verse 24, ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. David recognizes there was good that Saul had done. There was, the women of Israel were able to have these scarlet clothes and other delights and ornaments of gold upon their apparel. And he recognizes that, and he notices that. We see here that David doesn't really say anything about Saul's faith. You know, in this lament, we see that David doesn't make Saul to be a saint. You know, what a great believer Saul was, and I'm sure that he's in heaven today. He doesn't say that. Okay. He does point out the good things, but he is silent about that issue here, about where Saul is today. And then we see David honors his friend Jonathan. Jonathan also being a part of Saul's family, his son. Verse 25, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? David had a close relationship with Jonathan, not Solomon, that's his son. He honors that as well. In verse 26, some people have twisted that to find, homosexuality there, because he says, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. But we have to remember, David had trouble with women. Okay, David had many wives. David, we'll see in 2 Samuel. We come to, I think, chapter 12. We find his adultery with Bathsheba and all that. And so, compared with all that, with David's trouble with women, his relationship with Jonathan was much better than that. It was a close relationship. They had a strong tie together. He was a dear friend to David. So as we look at this lament, there are many things we can learn, but we should honor those who have died serving our country. We should honor those who have died serving the country. That's what Saul did. That's what Jonathan did. They died in battle. They died fighting the enemies of the country. And Saul had a lot of faults, but he had died serving his country. And we think about Memorial Day in our country, and that's what we do on that holiday. We honor those who have given their lives for serving our country. And we see how David, in his lament, he is doing that. He's honoring this king who had given his life in serving the country. We're thankful for what they have done. And then I think we can also see that we need to appreciate the people that God uses. Appreciate the people that God uses. I think David is doing that. Saul was obviously used in God's plan. There are a lot of things that are confusing about Saul. How he started off so well. How he went into this tremendous tailspin at the end of his life. And yet David, in his lament, he seems to show an appreciation for God using this man Saul. David recognized that this wasn't just about Saul. It was about what God was doing in his people. It was about the people of Israel, the people of God, and about the people that God, in his plan, had allowed to be a key part of that plan to bring together this nation, to preserve this nation for a period of time, so that God's plans could be continued in the future. So that, yes, David is a part of that. And ultimately, we see from our point in history how God is ultimately sending the Messiah. But in this lament, David is showing some appreciation for this man Saul and his part in God's plan. And we need to do that as well. We need to recognize that, yes, God is working in individuals, but God is also doing something that's much broader and bigger than just the individuals that we see. God is doing something in the whole scope of history, and for His own reasons that we don't understand completely, He chooses to put people like Saul in those plans. And He chooses to make them closely involved with the people of God, with Israel, or in our day, in the church. And we don't understand how God would allow that to happen. But I think that we can be like David in this lament and just appreciate the man that God chose to include there. And beyond that, to praise God for His plan, that He's in control, that His ways are not our ways. And sometimes the people that are part of those ways are confusing to us. But still, we can appreciate them because God allowed them to be part of His plan for His people. And then the last lesson I'll point out here is just to let God be the judge. Let God be the judge. These are the last words the Holy Spirit records concerning Saul's life. They are commendable words. They don't tell us about his eternal state. We have to do that to people today. People die, and we don't know their eternal state. What do we have to do? We've got to let God be the judge of their lives. You know, God will do what is right. We can't see their hearts, whether they've had true faith or not. Saul's a confusing character. You know, so much good at the beginning, so much bad at the end, and ultimately, God is the judge. We've got to let God be the judge. And we can do that today. We can appreciate the good things about people, but ultimately, we need to let God be the judge. He will do what is right for eternity with these people. So we see the death of Saul. We can honor those who have died serving our country. We can appreciate the people that God uses in His plan. We can trust God to do what is right. Let God be the judge. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You for the story of Saul and even the death of Saul. And we pray that we would be ready to die in an honorable way. We thank You that You are in control of the day of our death, the time, the circumstances, and help us, Lord, to trust You with that, to leave that up to You, and help us to keep our hearts right towards our enemies. We know that You see our hearts, and we want to please You even in our hearts where others can't see. We pray that we would have a good attitude, and we thank You for David's good example here. And we thank You for Your plan, for what You're doing, and the broader purposes that You have, even the people that are confusing that You allow to be part of those. And we thank You for this time we've had to meditate on this truth, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals as we close and turn to number 351. 351, let's stand as we sing, Near the Cross, 351. May the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.